Welcome. Thank you for taking the time to come to God's house to worship this morning. And it's good to see you. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in Galatians 5, and then we'll also be in Romans chapter 7 and 8. So Galatians 5 and Romans 7. We'll primarily focus on those two books in the Bible. Last week, Pastor Adam spoke about following God's purpose in your life, and he compared it to preparing oneself for a race. And by following God's purpose in our lives, preparation and obedience are key essentials if our lives are going to be a sermon to others and also as a temple of God that he has given to us. And one of the last statements I found interesting that Pastor Adam said in his message last Sunday was, "What will your life's work reflect of you?" When you go through the gates of heaven and God says, "What have you done with the life that I've given you?" What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And so finding God's purpose in our lives as a believer in Christ is being led by God's Spirit. Not just guessing what he wants, but actually being led by God's Spirit. And it's an ongoing, daily decision. It's a mindset. It takes some discipline to do that. So it's a mindset. You have to set your mind to do it. Once you do that, it becomes a lifestyle. It's not just an event that someone makes by walking down the aisle and praying with the pastor or the counselor for salvation. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And there's nothing more frustrating in a race than when the race starts and you got a runner stuck at the beginning and he stays there. And while the crowd's saying, "Run, run, come on, what are you waiting for?" But many believers are still stuck at the starting point. You know, and for those of you that fly, those of you Air Force guys, you know, Ed and others in our prayer of faith family, they'll say that when you successfully land a plane, it requires choosing and following a correct approach to a desired runway. You've got to figure out where you're going to land and keep your eyes there. And likewise, we need to take that same spiritual approach in our lives if we're going to safely arrive at the destination that God has prepared for us. Just as we sang about in the worship song, Jesus is coming soon. So please join me this morning as I talk about the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit can successfully guide us to the Lord by us becoming under the influence. But before we begin our worship, please join me in giving a hearty shout out to Psalms 150 verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath..." Amen. Let's go to the Father. As we open in prayer, we gather here this morning, Father, in your sanctuary of safety. And we thank you for the fellowship of our family that we have, who are gathered here today. And we ask that you would strengthen us. We ask that you would restore us. And we ask also that you would just inspire us with your amazing love. And we also ask of you, Father, to fill us, fill our hearts, fill our lives with your peace. So that as we journey onwards outside of these walls, we'll be able to pour out your love and your grace to others around us as well as our families. And we ask today that the souls inside of us, the spirit that you've given us, would catch the wind of the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to take your promises all around us to a world that is so dark and is so following the wrong paths of many things in their lives. In your name we pray. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You've heard that plenty of times preached here at Prayer of Faith. It goes on to say, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. The battle between the spirit and the flesh is a battle for control. Would you agree? I mean, because both want to win. And both want to rule in your life and my life. They want to control our agenda. They want to control even our existence. And the Spirit's job is to take a believer to a place that is pleasing to God. The flesh's goal is to take the believer to the place of satisfying oneself independently of God. I mean, the flesh can be defined as satisfying yourself independently of the will of God. In other words, you're going to do what you want to do. I don't care what God wants to do in my life. Putting it one way, flesh wants to do one thing while you want to do something else, and they both don't agree. So the flesh, what it wants you to do is it wants you to skip, to ignore, to bypass what the Spirit wants in order to satisfy what you want and what I want, in order to break fellowship with God. And we've all been there. I don't care how spiritual you say you are, we have all been there. And when we fall to the flesh, we can tell, we know, if you're truly a believer in Christ, you know that the fellowship with God becomes distant and distant the longer you stay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. But Paul says to the believers, he says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh or the desire of the flesh. You and I will never have the victory in our lives if we just visit the Spirit. We must walk, learn to walk. And it's a learning process to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about walking. First of all, if you're walking, that means you're going somewhere, I would hope. Now, sometimes you may not know where you're going, but you're going somewhere. Sometimes you just want to walk wherever, but you're moving in some direction. Walking assumes that you're going somewhere, whether it's up to the bathroom, whether it's up to outside or to a new chair or to talk with somebody. Walking assumes that you have a destination. So to walk in the Spirit means that you are moving toward the will of God that He has in your life and in the spirit realm, in our spirit lives. So the very first thing that walking in the Spirit demands is that you and I know what God's will is, and that you're making a decision to actually move in that direction. Because you have to walk in concert, or you have to walk together with the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual way of thinking, which is God's way of thinking, which is the will of God. So if your concern is if your concern's not what God's will in this matter is, then you're not walking in the Spirit. It's pretty easy. Easy is, I mean, it's not hard to figure out, because you've just given the flesh permission to win in your life. So the first thing is the decision about a direction you want to go in your life. Second thing is walking in a continuous movement, because you're dedicated to get to where you wanted to go. Many people say they want the will of God, and they take a step, but they don't walk. Because walking, as you and I know, is a repetitive motion. It goes repetitive motion, walking toward a destination. It's not a one step and say, well, I meant to go there. I meant to know the will of God. It's continuous. It's a continuous stepping. But when you walk, a third thing happens. There is a declaration of dependence. And that means that every time that you are walking, you're putting all your weight on the one leg for that step. And you're putting all your weight on the next leg for that next step. And then you put all the weight on and so forth. Your weight on one leg after another as you take steps. That means there is a dependency that you have on that leg to hold you up. which means that you're depending on that leg to have strength for your weight when you walk. Miss Veda understands exactly what I'm talking about, especially after recovering from her hip replacement. You have to have confidence in your legs to keep you going to where you want to go, and sometimes it takes a while to get there. Sometimes you have to have help with a walker or somebody to lean on. If you have questions about the strength of your leg, then it's going to make you hesitant about your walk to see if it's going to hold you up or not. But if you're confident about the strength in your legs, then you're going to be confident in your walk. The reason why we don't like to depend on the Holy Spirit a lot of times is because we're not that confident that the Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit promises to do, that God promised us He would. Because we have a lack of confidence in walking the way He wants us to walk, in finding God's will that God wants us to pursue in our lives. So whenever you and I decide on the will of God and begin making motions of walking motions, walking towards the will of God, and we invite the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us to walk in our movement, we begin to arrive to what God's will is that He has for us. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit, along with the strength of you and the Holy Spirit walking together, it will begin a process of letting you experience what it means to override those fleshly things in our life that comes up in our lives and captivates us and captivates our attitudes and overrides our words and our thinking. But when you start walking with the Spirit, it'll let you override the flesh instead of it overriding you or me or all of us. So that's the process of walking in the Spirit. So flip over to Romans chapter 7 and take a look with me. In Romans chapter 7, primarily verses 14 to 25, Paul is struggling with his flesh. This is one of the most honest passages in Scripture by a spiritual leader. He's struggling with his flesh. I'll just read a portion of it. The section from chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, discusses his struggle as a Christian and that the struggle that many of us have, you and I have. He says in verse 21 of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, "I find then that the principle of evil is present in me, and the one who wants to do good," meaning that I want to do right, "but the evil keeps showing up in me." He goes on to say, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian, meaning I praise God on Sunday. I come and I read my Bible. I love to sing the praise songs. I love to rejoice at the truth. I love to praise God in His sanctuary. But then in verse 23, a different law in the members of my body that has the highways of my body, it begins to start to wage war, waging war against the law of my mind, and it begins to make me a prisoner. It begins to make me a law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul says that something is holding me hostage. Even though I love the Word of God, I love the people of God, I love the church of God, something is holding me down. And Paul says all we can do is cry out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death that I have?" He says, I can't get rid of this skin. I can't get rid of this stuff. It just keeps nagging and nagging at me. What's going to release me? Paul is honest, so honest. He's a man who's really struggling. God let him struggle so that he could write Romans 7 and relate to us. But he also gives Paul understanding. If you'll flip the page, you'll look over in the next chapter, in chapter 8. Because he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore," everybody say, "therefore." "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit, here we go, the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, being weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh, so that sin would affect Him the same as it does you and me, to show that His Spirit can conquer, it can overcome it. Okay, Paul says that there are two laws that are working in both you and me. He says there's the law in us that wants to please God, that loves God. That's the law of the Spirit. And then there's this other law, which he calls the flesh. And he's saying, but I discovered something. He says, I have discovered that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, no matter how much the devil tries to convince you there is. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, yeah, you're facing condemnation. And just like the song we sang earlier, you'll probably get left behind when Jesus comes again soon. But if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Okay, so there's a law that you and I live by, whether you like it or not. It's called the law of gravity. Y'all are familiar with that, Science 101. Law of gravity is a non-negotiable law. It's there, the law of gravity. You can't change it. You can't deny it. I mean, you can rebel against it, but it's going to crush you. You can get up top of the building and say, you know, I'm not into this law of gravity. I don't really think it's going to hold me down. I don't like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is just not my thing. So I'm going to tell you, law of gravity, how I feel about you. And you can jump off the building and do a Superman or Superwoman thing because you've decided that you're not into the law of gravity as we sweep you up off the pavement. I mean, it's going to become clear that the law of gravity won. And you can't beat it, no matter how much you don't like it. Spencer tried to beat it when we were down to the Illinois River one time. Fell into the Illinois River. Well, I guess something hurt his foot when he fell in. Gravity pulled him down pretty hard. He thought the water would stop him, but it pulled down pretty hard and he hit his foot on something. I don't know how many of you guys are in here have tried it when you were younger, getting your mom's bed sheets and climbing up on top of your house and jumping off, hoping you'd float down like a parachute. That didn't work. Dale, in the military, he packed parachutes for soldiers to help them slow down, but they still eventually fell to earth. So gravity wins, and you can't beat it. However, there's probably a lot of you here in this room that have flown on an airplane. And when you get on an airplane, you fly up very high into the sky, way up in the air, and you're inside of a metal tube full of people, full of luggage, full of equipment, and this plane is up in the air flying high. Now, it's not up there flying high because gravity doesn't exist. Gravity still exists. And gravity only has one philosophical worldview. And that worldview is this, just like the old song says, what goes up must come down. That's the law of gravity. But every time you get in an airplane and begin flying, it's almost like you've insulted gravity. You've told gravity that, yes, you may be there, but you won't be calling the shots like you did when you jumped off the house with a bed sheet. Why? Because there's another law. It's called the law of aerodynamics. And most of you in the Air Force, like Ed and people, know this, that the law of aerodynamics says that when you move at a certain speed with a certain amount of thrust, you can rise higher and higher and higher and higher. And so the law of gravity must submit to the law of aerodynamics. Same way when you see those big giant rockets going up, pushing it up out of the Earth's atmosphere up into space. Well, you look at that, and then you look at our lives in the same way in our spiritual life. That no matter what the flesh is doing to pull you down, no matter what the flesh is doing to try to make you feel defeated in your life, Paul tells us that there's another law. And if you ever learn to walk in the Spirit at a certain speed and at a certain thrust, then you're going to find yourself, I'm going to find myself rising above that law that is trying to pull you and I down. And that law is called the law of the Spirit. And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, so the requirement, look at verse 4, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds according to the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul's now saying that both you and I have a mind problem. He goes on to say that we're not thinking spiritually. So it's one thing to walk spiritually, another thing to think spiritually. And because we're not walking spiritually or thinking spiritually, then the flesh begins to rule our bodies. And so the question is, how do you know if you have begun walking or thinking in the Spirit? Because, you know, when a baby first starts walking, you know that the baby's going to fall down. You can watch Roy, you can watch Aurora, you can watch any. Riley's walking a little better now. She's pretty much conquered that. But any young baby, toddler, when they walk, you know they're going to fall down. And when the baby gets up, it falls down again and gets up and falls down again. And when they do that, what are you going to do? Are you going to laugh at them? Are you going to scorn them? Are you going to ridicule them? No. You encourage the baby. Come on. Come on, you can do it. Come walk to Papo. Oop, oop, there you go again. You fell. And you keep doing that to the baby. And the baby, after a while, it starts getting wobbly when it walks. But then it doesn't fall down as much. And then one day, it stands up and it begins to walk. And it amazes you. It's like, wow, they caught on. They got it. In other words, you and I have to learn to walk. Amen? How dare us, with new Christians who haven't learned to walk, ridicule them and scorn them. We need to encourage them. We have to learn to walk. It's not just magically bestowed upon you in a prayer meeting. Wish it was, but it's not. You have to learn to walk, which means there's a process of falling down and getting back up. You see, what we don't want to do is we don't want to learn to walk. We don't want to make it a lifestyle. We just kind of want to make it a Sunday visit. That's called taking a step. That isn't walking. Walking is where it's a daily orientation. It's a daily way of thinking. It's a daily way of operating. So that what happens is when you do this, the flesh is trained. You start training your fleshly part of you. Trained so that the flesh doesn't begin to rule up. Rule up here in your head and mind. Rule down here in your heart. It doesn't rule there anymore because now the Spirit does. You've trained that bulldog. You're training the flesh. Because you're not crawling on your knees anymore, submitting to its demands. But what happens now is you're standing on your own 2 feet. Because you've learning to walk by the means of the Spirit. And so what does the Holy Spirit do when you begin walking in the Spirit? Turn back to Galatians 5 in our text today. Galatians 5. Go back to our original text. Look at verse 22 of Galatians 5. You'll see what it does. The fruit of the Spirit. There it is. You have a whole list of fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on to say that the deeds of the flesh are, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Deeds are tied to what you do outside of the will of God. It doesn't mean if you've done those as a Christian, you're going to hell now. But if it becomes a deed, if it becomes a continual basis, then you begin to walk outside the will of God. And outside the will of God is separation from God. We don't want to be there. That's listed through, you see a whole list of them there listed through 19 through 21, the deeds of the flesh. But then you look at the fruit. Fruit's tied to a tree. You never have seen an apple grunting or moaning to be apple-ish, or an orange, you know, just trying to be an orange in order to be an orange. You've never seen a banana saying, come on, come on, I know I can turn yellow if I just try hard enough. No, it's growing to what it's attached to. And it's attached to that particular tree. It's attached to a tree which makes it the kind of fruit it is. It makes it fruity. And remember what fruit does. Number one, fruit always reflects the character of the tree of which is it a part of. You won't find apples on pear trees. You'll only find apples on apple trees. So fruit always reflects the character of the tree. If you're not reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, then you may have fruit from another root growing in your life. Number two, fruit's always visible. There's no such thing as invisible fruit. You can see it manifest itself in believers. Number three, fruit's always for the benefit of somebody else. Any fruit eating itself is rotten. So if nobody wants to take a bite out of your life, then that's because you're not juicy enough. You may be a fruit, but you may be a persimmon where they just pucker up. It's like, ooh. Nobody wants to follow you. Nobody wants to be like you because there's not enough Christ in you showing up for that. That means that you're not bearing fruit, which means that you're not connected to the tree. You're not intimate with the tree. And so you wind up with the deeds of the flesh in your life. And Paul says the deeds of the flesh, it shows up in our personal relationships. He says in verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He says that your lack of spirituality, it'll show up in relationships, marriages, friendships, work relationships, church relationships. Do you know that the person you're living with, that you're working with, that you're associating yourself with, you don't want to be with them anymore. You don't want to associate with them anymore. It may be God's test to show you how fleshly you are, how unrighteous you are. If you're working at work with a difficult person and you're saying, God, you know, why don't you take him out of my life? He may be saying, I want to show you how fleshly you are. You don't love that person the way I love that person. It may be God's provision to you to wake up into being more spiritual. Or that person that you're having difficulty with at work. Those people that would say, if God would just get rid of this thing. And what God's trying to do in our lives is trying to grow us. Not just to get us to manage and learn to work around that person or to deal with this person, but he wants to change us. He wants to transform our lives. He says that if we live, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Because since you now have the Spirit in you, that's life, then let's start operating that way, not just, you know, on Sunday morning where everybody's all smiles and handshakes and grins, but do it all the week on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then get some juice again the following Sunday when you come to church. Many of you come and get extra juice on Wednesday. It's a filler up. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that's the Baptist famous verse that they like, one of their favorites. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, when you see somebody drunk, or if you don't see somebody drunk, just think back to your old days, whichever works for you. When you see someone drunk, it affects their footwork. Now, Pastor Adam got a kick out of me in Guatemala when I did a message about that and was imitating it being a drunk up there, and all the Guatemalans are looking at me like, what? Okay, you know, but you can see how a drunk person acts. It affects their footwork. Their walking is affected because their mind is being controlled by another substance. Something else has influenced the way they walk. Now, they don't walk as straight as they normally do. And so Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but do get drunk. He says, be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking about being drunk, but not necessarily with wine, because that's not going to, it's going to affect the way you act and walk. Because if you're drunk with wine, now you're becoming under the influence of wine. And everybody knows when you're drunk under the influence of an alcoholic beverage, you don't do things you normally do, and a lot of things get you in trouble. And so Paul says that when you're drunk, you're coming under the influence, and you start to do things that normally you wouldn't do. And the same comes with when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You won't act like you normally would do in your flesh. You won't talk like you normally talk in the flesh. You won't react to situations like you normally react to that you would in the flesh. And why is that? Because you're now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're now under the influence of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how that verse is intended to read. Keep on being filled up with the Spirit. When you pull up into a gas station and you fill up your car, that's when we used to be able to fill up our cars, but you fill it up. But the very moment that you start leaving that gas station, you begin to lose the filling that you had. Why? Because you begin to burn gas. And as soon as you leave, you're losing what you just got at the fuel pump. And if you drive long enough, you'll eventually wind up on empty because you're burning gasoline that you got at the back gas pump. And so I don't care how you feel right now, but the moment that you leave this church, you're going to start to burn. Kids in your car are going to tick you off. Person sitting next to you is going to tick you off. You're going to be burning. You're going to be burning, and you're going to be filling at the same time. That's why Paul says you've got to keep on being filled. You got to get under the influence of the Most High God. It's a mindset which becomes a lifestyle. It's not just an event in the life of a person or a believer. For our young people who went to Falls Creek, that's a once-a-year event. That's an event. But that event is designed to let them see what it's like to become under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They all come back with smiles and feeling warm and fuzzy and, you know, just, I love God. That's basic training. It's like a basic training camp. It's designed to show our young people what can happen when you surround yourself with the Spirit and get outside of the flesh. The smiles that you get, the joy that you receive, the commitment that you start to do. This morning, we have people here today, and everybody here today has a different issue that they're dealing with in their lives. And so this sermon that I bring to you, this message I bring to you, is national news. Not that it's going through satellites or anything like that, but let's say it's national news. National news is like for everybody in here today. But you and I need local news. We need something more specific to our situation. What's going around us? What's going to affect us? So I have one message here today for everybody. I don't give a sermon for every individual here today and every situation that they're going through, no matter if you think I do or not, but I don't. It's a general message to everybody. I gave a general sermon. It's national news. But you need something that is going to deal with your flesh. You need something that's going to deal with your situation, your life. And so you need the local Holy Spirit who's going to deal with you. He'll deal with you in the situations that you're facing and also the challenges that you have in your life. So he wants to be your local news. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you just to depend on a once weekly national news just up here at church. But because you begin walking in the Spirit, you can now get local things, local news in your life that's tuned into your specific situation when you begin walking in the Spirit. And no, that doesn't mean when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to walk around feeling guilty all the time. That's not what God does. Oh, no. That's what the flesh wants you to tell you what it is so you won't do it. The Holy Spirit, when you begin to walk in Spirit, He gives you wisdom. He gives you insight. He gives you direction. He gives you protection and guides you away from the traps and the snares that the evil one has laid out there before you. You know, you walk along with someone that's a snake hunter, and they'll find a snake. Something that you wouldn't normally see. You'd be walking in the bushes and stop. There's a copperhead right there. What? Looks like a bunch of leaves and twigs. Now there's a copperhead. Look here. You know, poke at it and the snake will move and you learn to get out of the way, or he'll capture it and throw it out. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He keeps us from getting bit. Because that's what sin wants to do in our lives. He wants to bite you. And the poison affects you if you don't get it taken care of. 1958. Many of y'all remember the first time that the movie came out called The Blob. Any of y'all remember The Blob? Raise your hand. There you go. Some of you older ones do. The younger ones are like, what? It's The Blob. It was this jelly that came from outer space. And I remember it well, watching it on TV as a kid. This man, he sees this thing falling from space, and he goes over and he takes a stick and he puts a stick in it to try to figure out what it was. And by the way, why do we do that? You know, it's never going to end well when you go up to something and poke something with a stick. Amen. I try to remember what my coworkers told me when I worked up at the hospital. They say, if you're walking along and you see something wet, let it set. Don't mess with it. Sorry, I got diverted there a moment. But this man, he goes over and pokes at this jelly with a stick, and then this thing, the blob, it jumps up, gets on his arm, so he don't know what it is, so he goes to the doctor, and the doctor is there. He's trying to figure out what this jelly thing is that came up on this man's arm, and he can't figure out what it is, so the doctor goes out of the room to try to call some of his other doctors to kind of put some minds together to figure it out. Well, when they come back and check on the man, this jelly thing has taken over the whole man. And now this thing, the jelly that started up his arm, it's now all over him, and then it gets loose in the hospital. And then whenever it gets on somebody, it starts getting on more and more people. It slowly begins to take them over, and it consumes them into this blob. And it all comes down to the movie theater. When the blob enters the movie theater, it started out as a small jelly. Now it's huge because it's eaten up everything that it's touched. And it's in the movie theater, and it comes out from behind the movie screen, and all the people watching the movie are screaming and running. But now the blob has manifested itself to everyone. Everyone has seen and knows what the blob is, and it's just taking over everything. People are scared. They're terrorized because nothing seems to stop this thing. They shoot it. They shoot bombs at it. They try to electrocute it. They do everything that they can within their power to stop it. Nothing is able to stop this. It's growing, and it's growing, and it starts taking over everything until it was discovered that it couldn't handle cold. When a cold thing, such as a fire extinguisher, was shot at it, it recoiled. And it couldn't handle the cold. And so when they discovered the problem was the methods that they were using were insufficient for the flesh, this blob that they were trying to control, they said, we're going to have to change our method. You see where I'm going with this? Amen? So what they did is they caught the blob in a net. They took it over Antarctica, and they dropped it there where it's cold all the time. And now it's subdued in a frozen environment. And the reason the blob was overcome was not because they had a plan, not because they had a program. It was because they had a change of environment. And when they changed the environment, they were able to hold the flesh hostage. Amen? As our worship team comes up on stage to lead us in a closing worship song, I know that some of you have been trying. I know some of you have been doing a little this. I know maybe you've been doing some 12 steps of that. I know you've been doing some counseling here. I know you've been maybe buying self-help books over there. I know that you've been doing something similar to try to help you overcome situations in your life that just seem to overwhelm you at times. But if you will change the environment that you're in, if you'll change the environment and move to the realm of the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle, and become under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you'll begin to see the plane of your victory rise over the gravity of your flesh that's trying to drag you down, that seeks to defeat you. And then you'll be able to say, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Amen. You know, there's a profound truth that exists between a trapeze flyer and a trapeze catcher in a circus. The flyer that's on the trapeze, he has to trust and completely let go so that the catcher is able to do his job well. And you know, our spiritual lives are a lot similar to that trapeze flyer. If we want to make it safe into God's hands, then we've got to let go of our illusion of control in our lives and surrender to God's ability to catch us and to hold on firmly. And so my challenge to you this morning, church, is to surrender to God, is to let go and become under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What will it take for you to let go, to be able to hold on firmly to God? If you want something you once had, then do something that you once did. For many of you, maybe your spiritual life, you had something that you really wanted, that you once did back in the days when you were strong for God. But things have happened and your life has drifted away and your fellowship with God has gotten farther and farther away. But you so desperately desire that fellowship with Him. If you want something you once had, then do something you once did. And that may mean that you need to come to Him today and surrender your life to Him. If you want something that you've never had, then you've got to do something that you've never done. If you're a believer in Christ, but you don't know really what it's like to walk in the Spirit and to feel that freedom that you see a lot of believers have in the Spirit, if you want that but you've never had it, then you've got to do something you've never done. And that may mean that you may need to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You may just say, take all of me, Father. I'm tired of fighting it. It's become a blob in my life. It's consuming everything. You may need to just surrender yourself to Him. If you want something you've never had, then you've got to do something you've never done. For many of you, that's confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with your lips. Paul says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's righteousness. That's where it's sealed. Many of you maybe have never made a personal decision for Christ. You've thought it in your head, I believe in God, but you've never made a personal decision to follow Him or to ask Him into your heart. That can happen. If you want to do something you never had, then you've got to do something you've never done. What's your decision today? Are you part of the blob? Or are you going to stop us growing in your life with the Holy Spirit? Please join me this morning in prayer as we close. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just praise you because you're holy, and I thank you for dwelling in our hearts. Thank you for working in our lives. You've guided us to salvation, for our sins to be forgiven. You've renewed our dead spirit, and you've opened up our eyes to the truth. And we thank you. Help us to be able to see you more clearly and to be able to recognize movement in our life. Make us more sensitive to you so that we can feel you and follow you more closely. We know that we're selfish, and we know that we're rebellious. And we need you to help us to be obedient when we recognize your leading in our life. We need you. Let us get under the influence of your kindness and your gentleness. And we ask this morning for your help and comfort today, because you know our pain and anxieties so well. Thank you for praying over us, Holy Spirit. Thank you for praying over me. Thank you for praying over others this morning. Help us to be able to rest in your comfort today. Help us to walk in you, to grow good fruit in our life, because you are the one that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So let us be under the influence of you to produce the fruit within us for those who are around us to be able to find refreshment. Glory to you in the church and in Christ Jesus. And all the church said, Amen.